Well, brethren, I'm going to go ahead today and conclude the sermons relative to the subject we've been speaking on, which is God's truth. The title of this one is, Do Not Become Negligent with God's Truth. You know, in fact, brethren, every time we speak in relation to God's truth, don't we? I mean, that's why we're here, to learn about God's truth. I just happen to have dedicated these particular sermons to the topic, but with the idea that everyone understand how important God's truth is to you and me, and how important and how precious it is to God. And that it's not something that we should take lightly once He reveals that truth to us. And as we heard in the sermonette today, there is much out there in the world, people who would like to see you turn from this way. And so we want to be sure that we do not do anything that gets us jettisoned away from what it is that God has directed us to and has called us to make a part of our lives. When we think about what has happened in the churches of God over the last 15 or so years, it becomes somewhat frightening. We've shown in speaking of God's truth over this past few weeks how precious that truth is to Him. And when we see the state to which this world has come, even in the past 60 or 70 years, we realize that we are sitting on a powder keg. We see in 2 Timothy the way the world has become and the way you and I should be relative to the world that we live in. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3 and beginning in verse 1. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. From such people, we're told to turn away. He goes ahead, he says, for this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifested to all, as theirs also was. In verse 10, we go ahead, he says, but you have carefully followed my doctrine. Now, of course, Paul is speaking to Timothy here, and hopefully this applies to you and I. You have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. These things are significant to us, brethren, because this is the way to which we have been called, the way that Paul was walking in, the way that Timothy had begun walking in and was faithful. Verse 12, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So there is going to be persecution in our lives if we seek to obey God in these ways. But that's something that we just have to expect and have to realize that God will see us through whatever those things are. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in the things which you have learned, and be assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture is truth, and God has inspired it and given it to us and has opened our minds, brethren, to understand. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, because once you prove the truth, you can prove it over and over again. It doesn't change. God's truth does not change. For correction, as we see error in our life, then we must change. But that's the whole purpose for study and for listening to sermons and sermonettes and studying into difficult Bible scriptures, because someone's going to always try to take those difficult scriptures and try to sway you away from God's truth and for instruction in righteousness, the right way to live, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Brethren, we have been called in this way, or to this way of righteousness, especially as these evil times continue to build in their intensity relative to this world's righteous, unrighteous ways. We must never veer from the truths that we've received. So notice Christ's words relative to these times, back in Matthew 24. But notice, let's don't forget, Timothy said these were perilous times. These are the times that we live in today. Matthew 24, and beginning in verse 11. Then many false prophets will rise up, as we heard in the sermonette, and will deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. The love of many, brethren, who had and understood God's truth, that love is going to grow cold. Many of God's chosen people who have become deceived have turned from God's way of love and truth. We saw early on in this series of sermons on God's truth that this has been prophesied in God's words, that many would turn from this way due to deception, due to negligence, and even apparent ignorance of Satan's diabolical ways. Let's turn back to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4. First Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Notice, some are going to turn from the faith, from God's truth, and will give heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Where would these people of God pick these things up? I want to go back today to something we discussed briefly toward the end of April this year, just before the world celebration of May Day. We noted that May Day is a day of celebration founded in paganism. And we wrote an editorial for rate update number 141, dated April 30th, 2004, entitled, What a Difference the Day Makes. And I want to read that editorial here today just to get us back into the swing of what is going on and what God is doing. In the beginning, the eternal God created the heavens and the earth as the abode of Lucifer, and one-third of God's angels placed under Lucifer's authority. God gave them rulership of those areas of the universe assigned to Lucifer, and thus also under Lucifer's jurisdiction. Lucifer chose to rebel against God and his ways and attempted, along with the angels assigned to him, to overthrow the throne of God and to take control of the entire universe. Lucifer and his angels failed in this attempt and were cast back down to the earth where they are to this day. And that story is back in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 28. This is more fully explained in our booklet, The Theory of Evolution, A Fairy Tale for Adults. Commencing with verse 2 of Genesis 1, we find a record of the recreation and of the reestablishment of the earth, which was made null and void in the cataclysmic battle between the angels who followed Lucifer and the angels of God. God recreated the earth in 6 days. A lot of people have a problem with creation week, but we don't have a problem because we understand the history and what happened prior to that time, and the fact that God was recreating what he had already done, and then what Lucifer had destroyed. The joy of this recreation came toward the end of the sixth day, when God created man in the very image of God, according to the very likeness of God and the Father and of the one who became Jesus Christ. In fact, it was by the very hands of this being who became Jesus Christ that all things in the heavens and on the earth were made. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. On the seventh day, he ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day. And he blessed the seventh day, and he sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which he had created and made. Yes, God established the seventh day as a day of rest. And he tells us in his word that he blessed the seventh day and that it is a day holy to him. Not to any man. It is God's day. And that's why it's important to God's people. We are told to remember the seventh day and to observe it with the understanding that in so doing we recall all that was done during that first week when God recreated the earth and all that is in it. God also established the other holy days which you and I are commanded to keep. And we note here for a complete analysis of these days, their intent and purpose, right for our free booklet, God's Commanded Holy Days, because we go into this topic thoroughly. God has a purpose for each and every one of these special days noted in Scripture, which He has established as holy to Him. Each day He has established reflects things He has done and events of the future and His plan relative to those special days for the future. But man has perverted all of God's holy days and has failed in the right observance of those days. He has forgotten the purpose for which God originally established each holy day and why these days are so significant in God's overall plan and purpose for mankind. On numerous occasions, God told His chosen people, Israel, not to inquire of the peoples and lands where He would lead them as to how those people worshiped their gods, saying, even so will I do to my God. He specifically told them not to do that because these peoples had done abominable things in the worship of their gods. Yet today, most who call themselves Christian have forgotten the days God established for their good or never really were told about them, but rather have turned and have inquired of those pagan practices and have incorporated those practices into a system of worship whereby they try to please the one true God. And God says, you can't do that. It's not possible to do that. It's interesting that this year of 2004, May 1 falls on God's Sabbath. And of course, that was last month. And while the religions of the world, even so called Christian religions, for the most part, will not be observing the Sabbath as commanded in God's Word, the Holy Scriptures, they will rather attempt to worship the one true God on the first day of the week, the so called Lord's Day, in direct opposition to God's command. And on that particular weekly Sabbath, many would observe a pagan day, which the world refers to as May Day. This day, May Day, is a special day of the pagans, a spring festival established centuries ago in celebration each year of the coming summer months. The day was set aside to appease and to please the pagan gods, according to the customs of those pagan religions. Many modern-day pagans believe this festival was held and observed to the pagan god Valinus, or Baal, a fire-slash-sun god, most likely as a celebration of his mating with Danu, the primal earth mother. The indication is that the festival name means Baal's fire. And I'm going to get into a lot of this today. Information I've taken right off the web from this pagan religious site to show you what's out there and what they understand about all of this. Some have associated this ritual to the Baal of biblical times, while others relate it to Beltane, the worship of whom the Gauls brought to Britain during the Roman occupation. Others say there's no connection. Notable traditions of this day's celebrations were the maypole, imported to England from Italy during the reign of Charles I and Elizabeth I. It was said that the maypole probably represented the tree of life, or the world tree. The custom was to attach ribbons to the tree, weaving them together by dancers, thus the maypole dance. Perhaps you observed this ritual in your own experience as a youth without knowledge of its true meaning. While God established His festivals, days holy to Him, all described in His written word, Interestingly, within paganism, there are two types of festivals. There are festivals called, and I'm not sure about the pronunciation of these, but the way it's spelled is Esbats, E-S-B-A-T-S, which mark the changes in the moon, and Sabbats, which recognize changes in the sun. Of course, we all understand these days have been inspired by the god of this world, Satan the devil. Esbats traditionally are times in which magic divination and development of psychic skills and such are practiced. Fallen within this category is a word that looks like Samhain, but says it's pronounced Samhain. And it is the pagan New Year's Eve, and it means summer's end, and falls on the 31st day of October. This day today is widely known as Halloween. The reason is that the Christian church adopted the day in an effort to convert people to their religion. And it's amazing, brethren, how the different holidays that the churches in the world, or even called Christian, observe where those days came from and what God thinks about it. We also understand this day is recognized as the Day of the Dead, supposedly in honor of friends and relatives who have passed away. On this day, these dead are invited back to spend an evening with those observing the day. Samhain is known by the name Halloween, Hallow Mass, and All Saints Eve. And we mention here that for additional insight into the origin of all of this, to go to our Q&A and update number 114. Just opposite from this day of Samhain is the Sabbat festival of Beltane. Beltane, also known as, spelled a different way, sounds the same to me, and I'm sure neither pronunciation I'm giving you is correct, or May Day is the day, falls exactly 6 months from Samhain, on the 31st of April. Or since we don't have 31 days in April, it's the first day of May. And it's also opposite in its meaning, a day celebrating life and love with sexual undertones rather than death. It is celebrated, if possible, with a large bonfire or candles, the purpose of encouraging fertility, like some of the things we were listening to in the sermonette. The maypole, a phallic symbol, is the centerpiece of the festival and traditionally was danced around by maidens to draw a lover, not by children as many practice it currently today. It is certainly significant, especially to God, what days we observe and how to observe them. God tells us in His Word, He is not happy when we veer away from His teachings, and in particular, in relation to His holy days. And we make a comment here, what a difference a day makes. And it does make a difference, brethren. It makes a difference to God. And it should make a difference to you and me. This world's religions, even many calling themselves Christian, observe these pagan days, these doctrines of demons, in their worship of their god or gods. Of course, many who consider themselves actually worshiping the one true God do not seem to understand the significance of God's concern for such practices. Let's review once again His words concerning this matter in Deuteronomy chapter 12. Deuteronomy chapter 12 and beginning in verse 30. Start on verse 29. When the Lord your God cuts off from before you all the nations which you go to dispose or dispossess, and you displace them and dwell in their land, take heed to yourself that you are not ensnared to follow them after they are destroyed from before you, that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? I also will do likewise. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. For every abomination to the Lord which he hates, they have done to their gods, for they burn even their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it nor take away from it. This is pretty serious business with God, brethren. We have to be careful that we do not go contrary to these instructions. And yet, today, people will tell you, yes, we understand these days of these practices come out of paganism. We know that. But we observe them in honor of God with new meaning. God says, you shall not worship your God in that way. It needs to be clear to us, brethren, no amount of human reasoning can get one around these instructions of the Almighty God. I told you back in April I had found on the web a website of a pagan organization that fully understands what it is doing and what most of these world's churches are doing. And I want to read a few items today from that website. As far as pagan holidays and practices are concerned, listen to what these people reveal in some of their postings to their website relative to the way they observe certain of these holy days that they call holy days. These are different. What I'm going to go through here now is a number of songs. These are songs that they sing, and the words are all printed on their website. And it says these are pagan holidays and festivals. They don't say these are God's holidays and festivals. They say these are pagan holidays and festivals. The first title to the song that they have here is Share the Light. And it has a tune in which it uses the tune to the first Noel. And this is the words. The chorus says, share the light, share the light, share the light, share the light. All paths are one on this holy night. On this winter holiday, let us stop and recall that this season is holy to one and to all. Unto some, a son, S-O-N, capital S-O-N, is born. Unto us comes a son, capital S-U-N. And we know, if they don't, that all paths are one. Be it Hanukkah, or Yule, Christmas time, or solstice night, all celebrate the eternal light. Lighted tree, or burning log, or 8 candle flames, all gods are one God, whatever their names. That's the song. And they have another song here. It's called Christmas Time is Pagan. And it goes to the tune Gloria in Excelsis Deo. You may know that tune. It's sort of a difficult tune to sing that chorus. But the chorus, it's just a repetition of words. It says, glorious. Of course, that's the one that gets hung way out because of the way that tune goes. Christmas time is pagan. Glorious. Christmas time is pagan. And then get into the verses, it says, Christmas time is here again, decorations everywhere, Christmas carols ringing out. Gentle pagans, we don't care. Modern folk all celebrate, what they learned in Sunday school in December. They don't know they are celebrating you. Let them have their Christmas trees decked in red and green and blue. We rejoice at everyone, at everyone. Christmas trees are pagan too. Bowls of bubbly Christmas cheer, fill your cup and quench your thirst. They think the tradition's theirs. Wassail bowls were pagan first. Every door and window bears wreaths of holly and wreaths of pine. Circles represent the sun. Every wreath is yours and mine. Christmas lights on Christmas trees. Candle flames burn higher and higher. Let us cheer along, my friends, as they light their Yuletide fire. There's a possibility that this song is yours and mine, because the tune was known to all back in A.D. 129. Isn't that interesting? They know the history. Here's another one. God rest ye merry pagan folk. And it goes to God rest ye merry gentlemen. God rest ye merry pagan folk. Let nothing you dismay. Remember that the sun returns upon the solstice day. The growing dark is ending now, and spring is on its way. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. Tidings of comfort and joy. The goddess rest you merry too, and keep you safe from harm. Remember that we live within the circle of her arms. And may her love give years to come a very special charm. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy. Comfort and joy. Tidings of comfort and joy. Another one, Moon of Silver, with the tune, We Three Kings. The chorus, O Moon of Silver, Son of Gold, Gentle Lady, Lord, so bold. Guide us ever, falling never, lead us in ways of old. Maiden, mother, ancient crone, Queen of heaven on your throne, praise we sing thee, love we bring thee, for all that you have shown. Lord of darkness, Lord of light, gentle brother, king of might, praise we sing thee, love we bring thee, on this solstice night. Amazing. Here's an item posted in December of this past year. It tells who wrote it. It says, our best loved Christmas festival has origins which are deeply rooted in pagan practice. The invading Romans introduced the idea of a 12-day midwinter feast, decorating their homes with evergreen branches and giving themselves over to riotous enjoyment. The focus of these festivals was the birthday of the great Sun God, S-U-N, Sol Invictus, or the Inconquerable Sun, at the winter solstice. This winter Saturnalia was not dedicated to the birth of Christ until the 4th century. Now they know this. Later, when the Norsemen crossed the North Sea, first to pillage and then to settle, they brought the legends about the mistletoe and the Yule log and the tale of Woden, who rode across the sky in his chariot, bearing gifts for country folk until comparatively recent times. The bringing in of the Yule log was an important part of the celebration. It was often so large that it took 6 men to carry it on Christmas Eve. In the West Country, it was sometimes called a back brand, and in some areas it took the form of a bundle of ash sticks bound together with a log. This would be the subject of some harmless divination rites, with young girls trying to guess which band would burst first in the fire, thus showing which one of them would marry first. For maximum good fortune, the Yule log had to be kept burning for the whole 12-day period. Afterward, a small piece of ember was kept to light next year's fire. This was believed to serve as fire protection for the household throughout the coming year. About done with this. I just wanted you to see what it is, brethren, that's out there and where these things came from, and the fact that these people know and understand. Valentine's Day. It says the origins of Valentine's Day trace back to the ancient Roman celebration of Lupercalia, held on February 15. Lupercalia honored the gods Lupercus and Faunus, as well as the legendary founders of Rome, Romulus and Remus. In addition to the bountiful feast, Lupercalia festivities are purported to have included the pairing of young women and men. Men would draw women's names from a box, and each couple would be paired for the next year's celebration. And it mentions here that approximately 1 billion Valentine cards are sent out every year. 1 billion. And then there's an article here on May the 1st. I won't go back into that since we've already done that. Speaking of this same time, though, it says Beltane, that time when the blood runs hot and lust is in the heart of all. When Maypole dances are done to celebrate the union of the father, solar god Bel and the great mother goddess, when the people look forward to the easy living ahead during the summer months. And then they've got a list here of something like, let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, about 10 holidays that they keep during the year. And they all revolve around the sun and the moon and the stars and all of this type of stuff. And there was an article last week in Californian, June 22nd, revelers celebrate longest day of the year at Stonehenge. Stonehenge, England. More than 20,000 New Age followers, self-styled druids, and other revelers celebrated the summer solstice at this ancient stone circle Monday, dancing to drums and holding aloft flaming torches. After a cool, wet night, the crowd cheered as the sun broke through cloudy skies more than an hour after dawn on the northern hemisphere's longest day. The fire symbolically welcomes the sun for the longest day of the year, part of the seasonal wheel, which we as druids and pagans celebrate, said a man calling himself King Arthur Pendragon. It is not a day in church for us, it's a celebration. English Heritage, which runs Stonehenge, estimated the crowd at 21,000. Police said that they arrested a few participants for public order offenses. It's got some pictures in here. So that's, you know, and a lot of this stuff happens in some of the more remote areas of the country here. I mean, of course, those are there in England. But a lot of this is up in the areas of Connecticut. And out that way, and I think some of it's up in Oregon and around some of those areas, Washington. But anyway, it goes on, and they've got their own website, and who knows how many followers they have. So, at any rate, I wanted you to see this. Might have spent a little too long. What's wrong with all of this? What does God have to say? Well, let's turn back to Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah 10. And beginning in verse 1. Hear the word which the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, do not learn the way of the Gentiles. Now the King James Version, rather than saying Gentiles, he uses the word heathen. Do not be dismayed at the signs of heaven, the sun, the stars, the moon, all these things. For the Gentiles or heathen are dismayed at them. For the customs of the people are futile or vain. For one cuts a tree from the forest the work of the hands of a workman with the axe. They decorate it with silver and gold, fasten it with nails and hammers so that it will not topple. They are upright like a palm tree and they cannot speak. They have to be carried because they cannot go by themselves. Do not be afraid of them. They can't do evil. They can't do any good. These customs, these trees that they use at this time of year. Inasmuch as there is none like you, O Lord, you are great and your name is great in might. Who would fear you, O King of the nations? For this is your rightful due. For among all the wise men of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is none like you. But they are altogether dull-hearted and foolish. A wooden idol is a worthless doctrine. Isn't that interesting? You know, all of this is part of their worship. God said it's worthless. But men do it. Silver is beaten into plates. It's brought from Tarshish and gold from Uphaz. The work of a craftsman in the hands of the metalsmith. Blue and purple are their clothing. Where do we find that? Isn't that interesting? They are all the work of skillful men. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At His wrath, the earth will tremble. And the nations will not be able to abide His indignation. God is not happy with these things, brethren. And there is a day coming when God's wrath is going to be poured out. And you and I need to be careful that we would not allow someone to get us caught up into these things. Verse 11, thus you say to them, the gods they have made, the heavens and the earth shall perish. From the earth and from under these heavens. He has made the earth by His power. He has established the world by His wisdom and has stretched out the heavens at His discretion. When He utters His voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens and He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain and He brings the wind out of His treasuries. This world is facing drought today, brethren. God controls. But at the time being, he's sort of turned that over to Satan, hasn't he? Because God's not giving rain in its due season. And this earth is suffering because of that. Everyone is dull-hearted without knowledge. Every metalsmith is put to shame by the graven image, for his molded image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them. Why would someone want to worship these things? And yet they do. They are futile, a work of errors. In the time of their punishment, they shall perish. The portion of Jacob is not like them, for he is the maker of all things, and Israel is the tribe of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. Gather up your wares from the land, O inhabitant of the fortress, for thus says the Lord, behold, I will throw out at this time the inhabitants of the land and will distress them that they may find it. So, let's drop down to verse 21 and notice, for the shepherds have become dull-hearted. The shepherds have become dull-hearted, brethren. Those that God called and set up as ministers in His church. He says they've become dull-hearted. And have not sought the Lord. Therefore they shall not prosper, and their flocks shall be scattered. Isn't that what has happened? Behold, the noise of the report has come, and a great commotion out of the north country, to take the cities of Judah desolate, a den of jackals. O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. O Lord, correct me, but with justice. That should be our prayer. That should be our request. Correct me, God, because we all make mistakes. But correct me with justice. Correct me with mercy. Not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing. Pour out your fury on the Gentiles or on the heathen who do not know you, and on the families who do not call on your name. For they have eaten up Jacob, devoured him and consumed him and made his habitation desolate. This is pretty incriminating, brethren, when you think about it. Chapter 11, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, hear the words of this covenant and speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and say to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, cursed is the man who does not obey the words of this covenant, which I commanded your fathers in that day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt. That covenant, that those words, brethren, are still effective as far as God intends his people to understand his laws and his way of life. Those things are effective today. From the iron furnace, saying, obey my voice and do according to all that I commanded you, so shall you be my people, and I will be your God. That I may establish the oath which I have sworn to your fathers to give them a land flowing with milk and honey as it is this day. And certainly God has blessed this nation. He has blessed the nation of England and the United Kingdom, Australia, Canada, because they are his heritage. Brethren, the people have not appreciated what they received. And the ministers have not been faithful, and God's people have been scattered. Then I answered and said, so be it, Lord. And then the Lord said to me, proclaim all these words in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, saying, hear the words of this covenant and do them. For I earnestly exhorted your fathers in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt until this day, rising early and exhorting, saying, obey my voice. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but everyone walked in the imagination of his evil heart. Therefore I will bring upon them all the words of this covenant, which I commanded them to do, but which they have not done. And the Lord said to me, a conspiracy has been found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They have turned back to their iniquities, to the iniquities of their forefathers, who refused to hear my words. And they have gone after other gods to serve them, the house of Israel. And the house of Judah have broken my covenant, which I made with their fathers. Verse 11, therefore thus says the Lord, behold, I will surely bring calamity on them, which they will not be able to escape. And though they cry out to me, I will not listen to them. Verse 14, therefore do not pray for this people, or lift up a cry or prayer for them, for I will not hear them in the time that they cry out to me because of their trouble. God's people, brethren, in this day have been taught the truths of God. Yet many have turned back to this world and its useless ways. And unless they repent, God's mercy will be removed from them. And you and I, brethren, must take extreme care not to get caught up in such practices. Remember that mercy comes with truth. But God is saying, when His truth is rejected, His mercy is taken away. God is going to punish this world, brethren, in its ignorance. But what about those who have known the truth and yet have turned back to this world? Let's go to James. James chapter 4. James 4 and verse 17. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Sin of omission, brethren. He does not obey. God will hold these people even more responsible because they have known the truth. But if one remains faithful to these teachings, notice God's reaction in Luke chapter 12 and verse 37. Luke 12, verse 37. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. As assuredly I say to you, that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch or in the third watch and find them so, blessed of those servants. Those servants who are watching what is going on in the world with understanding, having received the signs of the time and having received God's holy word and faithful in following God's teachings as He instructs. Go down to verse 41. Then Peter said to him, Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people? And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat the men servants and maid servants, and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and on an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And we certainly don't desire to be a part of that, brethren. Verse 47, and that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself to do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. Verse 48. See, this life we've been called to, brethren, is a life of preparation. And we must each use the time allotted to prepare ourselves for that day when Christ comes. Verse 48. But he who did not know, yet committed things worthy of stripes, will be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to him to whom much has been committed, to him they will ask the more. God has given us, brethren, tremendous knowledge and understanding. But with that knowledge and understanding comes accountability. And we will have to give account to Jesus Christ and the Father when that time comes. James 5. James chapter 5 and verse 16. confess your trespasses to one another, and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. This scripture, brethren, applies to all of us. We must have love and concern for one another. And when we know there is a need on behalf of one of our brethren, we need to get on our knees and pray about that and show our love and concern. This is part and parcel of the way to which we have been called. 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 23. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and the right way. Brethren, it is sin not to pray for one another when there is need. We must pray in these times of need because it's extreme. We must pray in these times of need for those who have needs. And if we neglect this responsibility to one another and to God, we sin against God. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5 and beginning in verse 11. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Yes, we have to have concern, brethren. And there are times when we all get into situations where we need God's prayer. We need our brethren's prayers for us. And so we have to pray for one another. We even have to pray for our enemies. Now, there comes a time when God says you don't pray anymore about these things. Certain people, because they've gone contrary. But that time hadn't come yet. And we need to pray for these people who have gone astray. James chapter 1 and verse 26. James 1 and verse 26. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Useless. We have to be doers of God's word, brethren, a requirement that involves even how we control what we say. Verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Visit those in need in their times of trouble. If we are neglectful in these things, brethren, it's sin. We must remain unspotted from the world. And of course, this takes effort. Pure religion, of course, is the way of give. As we have heard so many times, God has given to us, and we have to give in return. And if we're doing these things correctly, God will see that we receive the blessings that come with obedience. But many times, you see, we do things our own way rather than God's way. God tells us, he who thinks he stands, take heed, lest he fall. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. We must do, brethren, what we do God's way. Not selfishly, not arrogantly, not assuming that we have all the answers and that our way is the only way. We must learn God's way, and we must do that. And we must look to God for guidance, guidance through His Spirit. Acts chapter 6. Acts 6 and verse 1. Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a murmuring against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. So when we neglect, brethren, that which God expects, it's a sin. We shouldn't neglect doing those things that we know to do. Verse 12, then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." In God's church, brethren, we have specific responsibilities. And each of us have responsibilities, every person, whether a minister or a deacon or a lay member. A minister can commit sin if he neglects feeding the flock a proper spiritual diet. If he lacks concern for the brethren. But many times, brethren, because of time constraints, a minister may not be able to do everything himself. That's what he's talking about here. At times when that can't be done. And so he has to have help. And God has provided a mechanism for that to happen within the church. Verse 3. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Notice, he is saying, you select the people, bring them to us, and we will establish their position. It's the ministry that does that. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Because you see, this is where the minister's responsibilities lie, is in being sure that he is feeding you properly. This takes study, it takes meditation, it takes prayer, and it's not something that he can accomplish if he's out running errands or taking care of matters that others can do. So we see the importance of God's approach, of His wisdom in such matters. God established a ministry for specific purposes, all of which fit into His plan. Some of us ministers are older than others. We may not be able to do quite as many things. I can't do today what I was able to do 20 years ago. Certainly not what I was able to do 35 years ago. And yet there are other things I can do now that I could not do then. You're in the same situation. We're all growing. We're all overcoming. We couldn't get this update out if it weren't for all the help we get from you people. When I say you people, I say that with love. And we appreciate it. No, there's not a distinction between the ministry and the deacons and the lay members from the standpoint of the way we look at it and the way God looks at it. But there are different responsibilities. And God has established those, and that's why they're in the church. That's the way He's done it. And if any of us fail in those areas that we're responsible for, it's sin, brethren. We mustn't let down in what it is we've been given to do. There is a structure that carries down, even into physical matters. The purpose of this, of course, is evident. It's not for us to run your lives. That's not our job. You're going to have to do that yourself. You're glad of that, and we're glad of that. Promise. But there are things that we can do to serve, and there are things that you can do to serve. And we want to be sure we're serving God's way. Because God's people have spiritual needs and they have physical needs. And God is concerned for those needs and that they're all met properly. And so we have to be careful not to be negligent in any of these areas of concern, which God has and which He has established requirements effectively. We know about and understand God's law of tithing. And we must not be negligent in that. We could go back and read Malachi 3, verses 6 and 7, verses 8 through 10. But, you know, there's no point in my carrying you through those things. You know what they are. We must not be neglectful in our words and in our thoughts concerning God. We must not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. You know, all of that's covered right there in Malachi, same chapter. The question is, will we serve God or not? Because, and when we serve one another, brethren, we're serving God. That's the important thing. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Beginning in verse 24. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. And brethren, I think we can look around and we see that day approaching, don't we? When we see all that's going on in this world. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice. To not obey God in these instructions is to sin willfully. We know about the understanding of God's law relative to His Sabbath and His holy days. And we must not become negligent in properly observing those days. Let's go to Leviticus 23 for a moment. Leviticus chapter 23, and beginning in verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. These days aren't our feasts, brethren. They're not feasts of any man. These are God's feasts. And God doesn't change. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath, a solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. It is God's Sabbath. Verse 4, these are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. And he goes through in verse 5, on the 14th day of the first month, at twilight is the Passover. And on the 15th day is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. In 7 days you eat unleavened bread. And on the first day you shall have a holy convocation and do no customary work on it. And on the seventh day you shall have a holy convocation and you do no customary work on it. These are God's holy days, brethren. They're not ours. Drop down to verse 15. And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day which you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. And all of that is explained in those verses right before. Count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath, then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. And you shall bring your habitations from your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2/10 of an ephah, and they shall be a fine flour, and they shall be baked with leaven. These are the first fruits, which, as we understand, refer to you and me. And it's all tied into God's holy days, and the world doesn't understand it because they're keeping the days of heathens, of pagans. And God says those ways are contrary to His ways. Verse 21, and you shall proclaim on the same day, as we were speaking of back here, the 50th day, you shall proclaim on the same day that it is a holy convocation to you, and you shall do no customary work on it, and it shall be a statute forever in all your generations, in all your dwellings throughout your generations. Those haven't ceased, have they? They continue right up till now. Verse 24, to speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation, and do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire. Again, each one of these days we've gone through, we've studied it, we understand it. It's important, brethren. Why am I emphasizing it? Because many and maybe most of God's people have turned from these ways. People that you knew and I knew, people that you loved and I loved, and still love, and pray that they will see the way of their era, and will get back square with God. Verse 26, and the Lord said, spoke to Moses, said, on the 10th day of this month shall be a day of atonement, and it shall be a holy convocation. Again, a holy day to God. In verse 33, then the Lord spoke, and verse 34, speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of the 7th month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days. And on the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and you shall do no customary work. And for 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. And on the 8th day you shall have a holy convocation and offer an offering to the Lord. It is a sacred assembly and you shall do no customary work. And then he goes ahead in verse 37 and he says, these are the feasts of the Lord which you shall proclaim. We must not allow ourselves, brethren, to become negligent in observing any of these days. Let's go back to Matthew 23. Matthew 23 and verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. As God expects us, brethren, in addition to tithing, even on the smallest amounts, And he does consider the widow's mite as precious in his sight. We must not be neglectful in the weightier matters of the law. Justice, mercy, faith. This which we have reviewed here today, brethren, just scratches the surface of God's requirements where His truth is concerned. And that's why He has given us a day out of every seven that we can concentrate on these things and be sure we understand them and know them and we make them a part of our lives and that we see the principles involved. Matthew 25 and verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory and all the nations will be gathered before Him. He will separate them one from another and as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats, and He will set the sheep on His right hand and the goats on His left. And the King shall say to those on His right hand, come, you blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. We have to know and understand God's truth in order to fulfill the requirements God has for us, brethren. We must continually be growing in knowledge and understanding of His way. We must come to understand His will as we study His Word and apply that in our lives. We're learning to become kings and priests to serve in His kingdom. We read in verses 31 through 34 here that He is going to separate those He refers to as the sheep from those that He refers to as the goats. And He says the sheep would be on His right hand, and He says, come, you blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared to you from the foundation of the world. Verse 35, He says, for I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me, and I was naked, and you clothed me, and I was sick, and you visited me, and I was in prison, and you came to me. And then the righteous will answer and say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in and naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the King will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. These referred to as sheep did not neglect doing those day-to-day necessities, did not neglect demonstrating the love of God and the truth of God in their lives, and did not neglect the giving way of life. Those referred to as goats did neglect these things. The sin of omission is being committed in their lives. The sin of neglect. The problems many times, brethren, is stubbornness and pride. We have to overcome these characteristics if we have a problem with them. It's difficult to repent of neglect, but we must. We must think about what it is that we are to do, and we must do it. Hebrews, we'll close by turning to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. If we don't heed these truths, brethren of God, then the truths can drift away from us, and we can drift away from God. Verse 2, for if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him. How shall we escape if we neglect God's way that he has revealed to us? Many brethren are already traveling down that road of neglect. We must take care that we do not begin traveling down that road ourselves.